Of gratitude. My text is in the first chapter of Romans. If you'd like to follow me along, it's on page 977. Follow carefully because I will be reading selected passages. To all of God's beloved in Rome, at verse 7, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. And then he goes on to describe the quality of the commitment in the church there and how the good news is being preached. And then there enters into this first chapter a rather jarring note. If you will look with me at verse 21, not everyone responds to the good news. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. This is the word of God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. On the face of it, it's an incredible sentence. Although they knew God, they did not give thanks to him. How can anyone know him and experience his love and benefit from his generosity and note his long suffering, his capacity for mercy, his awareness that cares for us like a tender shepherd, and be upheld by his patient understanding and forgiveness? How can anyone know him and not be thankful? Although they knew God, they did not give thanks to him. This statement is centered in the opening verses of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He had hoped and prayed for the opportunity to preach to them, to visit in Rome, and he hoped that the time was coming soon. But in the meantime, he wrote them this long and his most theological letter. His strategy was very simple. From the very beginning, the Apostle Paul had created an urban strategy. He was going to plant churches in the principal centers of commerce, culture, government, and power. He was going to plant churches where the people were. And of all places he wanted to have a strong church, it was Rome, the imperial city, the centerpiece of the known world of that day. There was an old saying that all the roads lead to Rome. And they did. The Roman government built their very fine road system. It enabled people to come there easily. It attracted commerce. There was also a practical matter. It enabled the legions to move quickly to any trouble spots in the world. So it was to this church in Rome that Paul wrote, and he wrote with great interest. He had hoped and prayed that he would be able to visit them soon. This is the context. Although they knew him, they did not give thanks to him. The heart that does not remember to give thanks is basically the unbelieving heart. My subject today is the anatomy of gratitude. Have you ever looked up that word, anatomy, in a dictionary? It's an interesting word. There are several shades of meaning. For example, it is the act of separating parts in order to ascertain their structure. It is structural makeup. It is dividing into parts for a detailed examination. Anatomy, then, is an examination of the essential parts. What are the essential parts of gratitude? Well, there are basically just three of them. And the first is the recognition of the source of our blessings. Our lesson says it very clearly. They knew about him. Who did they know about? They knew about God. What did they know about God? They knew that He was the source of everything, but they did nothing about it. Gratitude is not based solely on knowledge, the facts, but gratitude is rooted in the spirit in which we respond to these facts. It is not enough merely to recognize the source of our blessings. We must express our gratitude for those blessings. I suspect that Cardinal Hume was correct when he said, "If it were our lot to suffer deprivation as it is the lot of many in the world, then gratitude for the little things of life and the big things of God would come more readily to our lips." We take a lot for granted, don't we? George Bernard Shaw, in one of his plays, had one of his characters say, "If you are incapable of gratitude, you are incapable of any noble sentiment." Gratitude begins with the recognition that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is the source of life, health, opportunity, and capacity. But as you look at the essential parts of gratitude, there is one negative that must be considered. And that is, we must take care to reject almost the natural impulses that lead us into the way of ingratitude. Did you catch the phrase in our text? They would not admit it or worship Him. They knew that God was the source of all that they had, but they would not admit it and refused to praise His name for His goodness. Can you imagine the frustration of being given something and not be able to say thank you for it? I know something of that frustration. Someone unknown to me in this city, probably a member of this church, gives me a suit every year. I'm notified by one of the clothiers in the city, not always the same establishment, that I'm to come by and pick out a suit or pick out a swatch because I have a benefactor. I want you to know that it always brings me joy. I feel affirmed by some unknown pilgrim in this world. I'm grateful for it. And if you're here today, don't stop doing it. But I wish I could say thank you to them personally. It would make a difference in my enjoyment of this gracious gift. The lesson for today, though, is a bit different from that. It was not that they did not know the source of their good fortune. They knew, but they refused to say thank you. As Shakespeare said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." Ingratitude is an unwillingness to give thanks for all the blessings received. Well, how could such a thing happen to an individual? It can happen to any one of us. Ingratitude creeps into our lives when we begin to have an indifference and an unwilling heart. It is knowing the better way and refusing to follow it. One day, a tight baseball game was developing. Charlie Brown was pitching his heart out. Lucy was in left field. A routine fly ball was hit out into left field. Anybody could catch it. She just stood there and watched it, and it, of course, fell right in front of her. Charlie Brown was livid and should have been. He went out there and he said, "Why didn't you do something?" And she said, "Well, I was having my quiet time." Well, I'll tell you, left field is not a place to have quiet time if you're playing a game. She knew better. She knew what was required of her in left field, but she was unwilling to play the field. Ingratitude in the lives of many is rooted in a kind of an indifferent and unwilling heart. It's also rooted in taking too much for granted. In the gloom of winter, there are no leaves on our trees, and we forget on some of those icy, gloomy, gray winter days what a beautiful city is in the spring. And then suddenly spring is upon us and the azaleas and dogwoods beautify our city and we give thanks, I hope. Or in the fall, we come back from summer vacation and when I get back, I think it's fall. And then it gets to be 97 degrees in September. And then suddenly the leaves turn with all of their blazing color, and we are reminded to give thanks. We take too much for granted. The simple kindnesses of a good neighbor, the caring affirmation of a longtime friend, the adoring love of little children, the steady faithfulness of those who fill these pews Sunday after Sunday. And somebody asked me, what are you looking at? You look all around during the service. Basically, I'm checking the roll. You know, because all of you, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, because next week we'll have a mighty scramble. But we all sit basically in the same spot. It's just a sort of a steady habit of our lives. So I'm sort of checking the roll and giving thanks. There's old John one more time. Thank God. And, you know, and there's Jane. And I wonder where the children are today. And all of that, you see. We take so much for granted. Too much for granted. Chesterton said, the mastery of life is the plainest part of it. Whatever else we've grown accustomed to, we've grown accustomed to the unaccountable. There are those sudden, unaccountable things that make us grateful. Give thanks for them. And then ingratitude is not only rooted in an indifference that begins to ebb at flood tide in an individual's life, and we adopt an attitude of taking too much for granted, but ingratitude is also rooted in affluence. We've had too much for so long. There creeps into your life and mine that unbelievable attitude of I deserve it all. I did it all. I'm owed somehow or another all of these things that God has blessed me with. That's what happened to the man that Jesus called a fool. You remember that man? He forgot to say his prayers. He didn't give anything to anybody. He could only talk to himself. And we listen in on the conversation. He said, look at all this. I have all my bonds. I'm going to say to my soul, these are your goods. Eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't mention a word of thanks. And God called him a fool, and he was. He was all wrapped up in himself. And that night he died and was all dressed up and nowhere to go. It can happen to any of us, the temptation of affluence. Seneca the Stoic said there was never any man so wicked as not to approve of gratitude and detest ingratitude. Immanuel Kant, the father of modern philosophy, said, ingratitude is the essence of vileness. And again from Shakespeare, I hate ingratitude more in a man than lying, vainness, or drunkenness. Ingratitude is a very bad thing. The unwillingness to be grateful, whether out of indifference or taking too much for granted, or having been lulled into a complacency for having so much for so long. Whatever the root cause of ingratitude in your life or mine, pluck it out. Because it corrupts the spirit, it malnourishes the soul, and makes of your life and mine less than it ought to be. The anatomy of gratitude. Where we begin with the recognition of the source of our blessings, which is God, we deliberately seek ways, spiritually and otherwise, to reject the impulse of ingratitude. And then thirdly, we remember to give thanks. They knew all about him, but they would not give thanks to him. What an incredible thing to say. We need to give thanks because, as Paul wrote in this first chapter of Romans, we're all under obligation. We're all debtors. None of us are self-made persons. We stand on the shoulders of so many whose efforts gave us a better start in life, a clearer view of things. In the roll call of memory, there is a great phalanx of names marching through the mind. A minister here, a teacher there, our first employer, or an older lawyer down at the firm who gave us some help, and most of all his friendship. Many of those in the battalions of our memory are long since dead, but they live in our hearts. And we can say with Paul today that we are debtors. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. I would take the rest of the day trying to tell you all the people that have helped me along the way. An elder who lived next door to me in Hinesville, Georgia, transformed my whole ministry by saying something very fundamental to me about my preaching. I preached a sermon on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps I've told you this story, and passed out a 28-page paper. I can see the people still stumbling down the front doors of the church, clutching that learned paper that I had written. I don't think anybody in the church ever read it. And my friend asked me to have lunch with him the next day, and he told me, he said, and I knew he loved me. He was a 3-star general. He was 66 years old. I was 24. He said, "You're the smartest preacher we ever had in this town, in this county." I thought, what a wise man he is. He said, "You're not only the smartest preacher we ever had, you're the hardest working minister we've ever had." And I thought, if I could just give him another star, he deserves it. But he said, "I want to talk to you about your preaching." He said, "We don't need all the alternatives you're giving us." Friends, let me tell you, I've got the courage of my conviction. Nobody's going to tell me what to preach when I stand in this pulpit. This is God's place, and I'm supposed to be God's man here. So I reacted. I said, "General, as long as I'm your pastor, I'm going to make you and the people of this church think." He said, "Son, let me put it another way. You are boring us to death." Well, even I can understand that. You know, I got the message. And what he really said to me was, "You put it down where people can understand it, where it's in touch with life in relevant ways. And forget about all these scholarly things you're pursuing out into the high weeds where you're all alone." That changed my whole ministry. So I have a great debt of gratitude for it. Well, we now know what are the essential parts of gratitude. How would you recognize it if you saw it? How would you recognize the grace of gratitude operating in an individual's life if you bumped into one of those persons? Very easy to recognize. There is joy in those people. When we really begin to thank God for His goodness and for His care, it's going to make us live life on tiptoe, and we're going to have a sense of joy about it. I wish I could imitate the sense of joy I saw in my granddaughter's eyes, little Carolina, when she gave me a gift at the beach. Her little eyes were just dancing. She was eager. She was holding the gift behind her. She rushed up and put it into my lap, then jumped into my lap and gave me a hug, and she said, "This is for you, Grandy, for you." When I think of all of the gifts of God, I want to give Him back everything and say, "This is for you, God." And it brings me joy to give it. If you see joy like that shining in an individual, you can mark it down. They have a grateful heart. And then if you see generosity flowing through an individual, you have encountered someone who is giving thanks. Helmut Tilke, the great German pastor, visited one day with a man who had a magnificent home, a huge thing. And he said to the man, "How much I admire your great home here. And I'm so sorry that during the war and the bombing that 2/3 of it was destroyed by the bombing." And the man said, "Don't talk about regret, Dr. Tilke. Even in this loss, I have experienced the grace of God." What a mature man, the pastor thought. Here, looking out on the rubble of what used to be, I have addressed him in such a materialistic way. And then the man said this, "God left me just enough room after the bombing so that I did not have to take any of the refugees in after the war. And he spoiled it all. We got a window into the man's soul He might have been many things, the man that Helmuktilike was talking with, but he was not a grateful person. For he had nothing he wanted to share, apparently. A grateful heart is a generous heart. And then, if you encounter a person who has about them a sense of contagious joy and an attitude of generosity, you will also find a person who is busy serving somewhere, some way, every day. The focus of their life is outward. They are busy serving, and that's badly needed in the life of this city. We must turn our attention to the challenges which face us in the midst of the towering skyscrapers and the overwhelming needs of our city. All of this should make us mindful of the fact that we are to be light to those who dwell in darkness and a beacon of hope for any who might need us. And we must ask God to empower us for greater service. The foundation of our service is gratitude. Well, we have dealt with the anatomy of gratitude. We must recognize the source of our blessings. We must reject the impulse that leads us toward ingratitude. We must remember to give thanks. And the question is why? Why is it so important to be grateful? Well, it's important because it restores a right perspective on things. Let me tell you a story. There was a neon sign that read, "A salon for pampered pets." A customer strolls in to look around. In the back room, the owner of the business is busy working with a white poodle, painting the toenails a primrose pink. A conversation begins concerning the philosophy of this salon for pampered pets. And basically, it was this. The owner believed that any pet deserves the same loving care that a person gets. We had a little poodle for 16 years, and I know what he's talking about. We love that little dog. In fact, I don't believe in reincarnation, but if I did, I'd want to come back as a poodle. Because I tell you, that was the most pampered thing I ever saw in my life. People talk about, "I'm living a dog's life." Don't knock it, friends. I would like to be a dog and be owned by the Harringtons. Well, the proprietor tells this story. A man came in grumbling about the high cost of grooming the dog and getting him ready for Christmas. He had no respect for pets, so I asked him what I always say to people who show no respect for pets. "Spell dog backwards." And the man said, "You bet. D-O-G spelled backwards is G-O-D, God." And the owner said, "That zaps them every time when they begin to look at a dog like they look at God." Friends, that's close to blasphemy. Dog spelled backward is not God. It's just misspelled dog. Some people get those things confused. They love God the way they love a pet. And they expect God to come when they call, tail wagging, ready to fetch whatever it is they want. What most of us want from a dog we love is we want him to know we own him. We want him to obey us. We want him to depend on us all the days of our lives. And friends, that's why you can't love God like a dog. We don't own him. He owns you and me and everything we have. He does not obey us, we obey him. He does not depend on us, we depend on him. And gratitude reminds all of us of all of that and more. And the question that is central is simply this. Are you giving God the kind of love that God and God alone deserves? And if not, why not? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Empower us with thy Spirit so that we find ourselves more and more walking in Christ-like ways. In Jesus' name, amen.